Radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning, taking your phone calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, this is one place that you can call. This is an opportunity you have to raise them for commentary, for discussion, perhaps even to get them answered. It depends if I know the answer or not. If I don't know the answer, you know, someone else might. And that's another thing. You can call if you happen to disagree with the host about something. If you see something more clearly or more correctly, feel free to call and balance comment. We welcome that here. We're glad to hear from you. The number to call is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Mike calling from Midway City. Mike, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. Yeah, I got some questions about discipleship. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, to know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Is that explaining what a disciple is and discipleship? And is it the same thing as in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Is that it? Is that explaining discipleship, being a disciple? In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is that saying the same thing? That's being a disciple or, you know, or discipleship? You know, like, you know, the Great Commission, you'll go into all the nations and make disciples of all men. Are those verses explaining that? And
Yes and no. In a sense, discipleship is not defined by those terms, but it does involve that. Knowing God personally is one of the consequences or privileges of being a disciple. Remember that the Bible says that when Jesus spoke to the crowds, he always used a parable. But when they were alone, he explained everything personally to his disciples. And so his disciples got actual private sessions with him, as it were, and explanations. And a person who's a disciple of Jesus is privy to his secrets. We get to know him intimately. Now, being a disciple isn't defined by knowing God. For example, Abraham knew God, but he would not be described as a disciple of Jesus Christ in the same sense. A disciple is somebody who's a committed student, somebody who's learning under a mentor and a rabbi or a teacher, and is being taught how to be like his teacher. Remember, Jesus said, no disciple is above his master, but every disciple who is fully trained will be like his master. So it's the goal of the disciple is to become like his master. Now, discipleship involves coming under the teaching of Christ. So Jesus, in Matthew 28:20, he said, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you.
Right.
So you make disciples by teaching them to obey Jesus, everything he's commanded. Likewise, in John 8:31, Jesus said, you are my disciples, indeed, if you continue in my words. So learning from Jesus, continuing to obey and remain in his teaching is what makes you his disciple. Now, knowing God, as I would say, other than by hearsay, is a privilege that disciples have. There's many privileges of being a disciple, but when you come under Christ's teaching and are committed to him as a disciple, one of the aspects of being a disciple is you get to know him. And Paul makes it very clear in the passage you mentioned in Philippians 3 that he desired to know him even more. He said, forgetting the things that are behind and looking to the things that are before, I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. That is to say, Paul, of course, already knew Jesus, but he wanted to know him even more, just like you would know another person. A lot of people who are not true disciples of Jesus, but who identify themselves as Christians, may not really understand what being a Christian is about. It's a relationship with God and with Christ as real persons, and just like you have a relationship with someone else. I think a lot of people who call themselves Christians are satisfied simply to have a lot of knowledge about God.
Right.
In other words, to know a lot of the Bible. To know the Bible well would mean that you know a lot about God. Just like if you would read many biographies of, Barack Obama, you would learn a lot about him. You'd know a great deal about him, maybe as much as the biographer has known about him. And you might know as much about him as some of the people who actually know him know. But you wouldn't know him. You don't have a relationship with him because you read his biography. And likewise, many people know a lot about Jesus. They know the theology. They can tell you all about the Trinity, and they can talk about the deity of Christ and the hypostatic union of the two natures of Christ and things like that, doctrinal things. But knowing Jesus, that's another matter. I remember Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you don't know me?" It's very possible to have spent a long time in the company of Jesus without getting to know him. It's entirely possible to know about him because you're in a circle of people who talk about him. And you know everything they know, except him. So knowing God is, first of all, the great privilege that comes with discipleship. But knowing God is not just a static thing. Just like any relationship, the more time you spend becoming acquainted with somebody and communicating with somebody and thinking about them, the deeper your knowledge of them goes. And so Peter does say, as you quoted in 2 Peter 3:18, that we should grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. So we have to have a knowledge of him that's not just academic. We have to know him other than by hearsay. And yet, once we do know him in that way, there's still more to know. There's still more to get to know about him.
Well, wouldn't the disciple be growing in the Lord?
Yeah, that would be growing in the Lord for sure. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we all with unveiled faces beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are being changed from glory to glory into that same image. So we're becoming more like Jesus as we observe him more, as we get to know him better, as we gaze upon him. Anyway, that's a big subject, and I have other calls waiting, but the thing I would say is if you're interested in more of how I would explain some of those things, at my website, thenarrowpath.com, under the section of topical lectures, there's a series called Knowing God. It's called Knowing God for short, but I call it Knowing God Other Than by Hearsay. And it talks about these very things, especially in the introductory lectures. So you might be interested in some of that material that's at the website for you.
Thank you, Steve. God bless you.
Thank you, Mike. Good talking to you. Thanks for calling. Okay, our friend Sandy from San Jose, California is next. Sandy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. This question may be the continuation of what you just talked about with Mike, but when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for I'm gentle and lowly in spirit, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I understand what he's saying, but the part I understand, and of course, I don't think in my life I've gone through the suffering that many Christians have in other parts of the world and other parts of the Christian times where they've, fed to lions and lost children, and even today people being killed. When you take Jesus' yoke upon you, why is that easy? To me, if you're being called to do something that's very difficult, that isn't easy. And so I don't fully get this verse.
Well, first of all, we have to understand that the Christian life is not itself an easy life. But his yoke is an easier yoke than the alternative yoke. The passage you're referring to in Matthew 11 begins in verse 28 where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, rest is in contrast with, in this case, being burdened, carrying a burden. Now, a yoke, of course, is a figure of speech, as you know. You'd put a yoke across the neck of a couple of animals, or maybe one animal, or maybe more than two, and they would pull a stagecoach or a plow or a cart, or they'd do work. A yoke is that which pressed servant animals into labor and provided a means of controlling and steering them. And so the ox becomes the, or the horse or the mule becomes the servant of the one whose yoke it is wearing. It is, it's in the service of the yoke owner, and it is being steered by the one whose yoke it is wearing. Now, this is a burden. A yoke on your neck is a heavy piece of wood, but it's not a crushing burden for an animal. I mean, he feels it on his neck for sure because it weighs something, but it's not an extremely hard yoke unless it pinches, unless it's attached too tightly around the neck or something, in which case it's not at all easy. But it is a burden, but it's not the heaviest burden that could be imagined. The burden that is heaviest to be imagined is that which was being borne by those who had not yet come to him. He says, you are burdened and you're heavily laden. You're laboring. You need rest. You need relief. You'll find rest to your soul if you take my yoke upon you. Now, at the very least, he's saying that serving him, wearing his yoke, is an easier way of going than not serving him. Now, it might not seem like it when you read about martyrdom and self-denial and taking up your cross and following Jesus. You might say, well, following Jesus has hardship in it. Yeah, so does following the devil, actually. Life is hard. Life is not easy. As Christians, we take on certain trials that we did not have before we were Christians. But unbelievers have trials, too. A Christian might die for his faith, but a non-Christian is going to die, too, possibly for nothing at all. A Christian, though, in bearing the burdens of life, is doing so in the service of Jesus Christ. And his yoke is lighter because he enables us supernaturally to bear it. This is something that many people have not found about Christianity, because for them Christianity is religion. Religion is right. A burden. In fact, when Jesus said, you who are laboring and heavy laden, he's probably referring to those who are laden with religion. Because in Matthew 23, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens and heavy to be borne and put them on people's backs. What he means is they put a lot of religious rules and restrictions on people, which is a heavy burden for them. And the people Jesus was talking to were Jews under the religion of the Pharisees. He says, listen, get rid of that burden and take on mine. Get rid of the yoke of legalism and take on my yoke. It's an easy yoke by comparison. It's a lighter yoke. It's actually lighter for the simple reason that it's not religion. It's a love relationship. You enter into discipleship as a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and serving him, though it involves hardship, it is an easy hardship to bear. Sandy, I know you're a married man and you have children, and you made many sacrifices for your children when they're growing up, and you've probably made many sacrifices for your wife as she has for you. That's what's involved when you love someone. You make sacrifices. But in all probability, you're not very mindful of those sacrifices because you made them out of love. If you are forced to share your house with an irritating stranger, that'd be very burdensome upon you. But when you bring your own baby into your house and he's irritating and crying and disturbing your sleep, this is also a burden, but it's one that's easy to bear because of love. You do it out of love. Hannah Whiteall Smith, in her book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, compared it with, I think, a woman who was working as a maid and a housekeeper and a child nanny for a wealthy widower. And she's paid for the job, so she has to slave over the laundry and in the kitchen and watching those children and so forth for her master. And it's sometimes something she wishes she could not do. It's a burden she bears because it's a servanthood. But if she falls in love with her master and he with her and they get married, she'll still cook for him and clean his house and take care of his children, but it'll be a totally different experience because she loves him. And, the same labor done out of love is light compared to labor that's done out of duty. And so the labor of serving Christ is a light burden because it's done out of love for Christ, not the burden of legalism and servitude.
That's interesting. And maybe to add to it, if we are in this love relationship with God, and he calls us to do something that we don't want to do, and we don't do it, the consequences are usually more severe, I guess, in the case of like Jonah. He knew God. He heard his voice. Yet he went the other way, and clearly his life was tougher because he went that way. Had he had just followed God to begin with, I guess things would have gone easier. Is that a fair contrast a little bit?
Yeah, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, the person who's avoiding Christ's yoke so that they can be, you know, independent of God and not have God rule over them, that person is choosing a way that is good, that has burdens in it on the conscience, burdens of many kinds, which they think they're choosing an easier life, but they're still going to have a burdened life. Life is a burden. But if you're serving Christ, you at least have him helping to shoulder the burden. You have the fact that you're doing it voluntarily and out of love in a relationship with him that makes it light. And, I mean, you know, I love my wife. I love my wife more than I love myself. And there might be times I'd like to do something, but it becomes clear that she would rather I do something else.
Right.
Typically, she might want me to go work in the yard or something when I'd rather be reading a book or writing something online or something like that, you know. But, you know, if I know that she wants me to do it, I gladly do it. Not because I'm henpecked. I'm not. I'm not henpecked. It's because I actually love to please my wife. I want her to be pleased. I want to make her life easier. I want to be a blessing to her. That's what, of course, a husband is. Like Christ. Christ is a blessing to us. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom. And we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we do that out of love for our wives, and we make sacrifices for our wives that we wouldn't make for anyone else. And if we had to make them for someone else, we might consider it burdensome. But if you love someone, it's a joy to make sacrifices for them. It's a joy to even suffer for them if in suffering you know that their lot is going to be improved. If you know that their life will be more blessed by you suffering for them. That's why Paul said he could wish himself accursed from Christ if it were possible to that the Jews could know Christ. He'd give up even his own salvation, and apparently happily so, if it would bless the Jews and God to have his people serving him. So, I mean, sacrifices out of love don't feel like sacrifices at all. And if people do find that the concessions and sacrifices they make for their children or for their parents or for their spouse or for Jesus are burdensome, that simply is a gauge of whether they love them or not, because it's almost a definition of love that you take pleasure in making sacrifices for the person you love.
Very profound, actually. Very profound, Steve. I'm kind of moved right now, so I appreciate what you're saying. And C.S. Lewis is a parting point. I think in Mere Christianity he said that love is an act of the will. And,
yes.
And we have to choose. It's not a feeling. So anyway, thank you, Steve. I appreciate your ministry and your ministry today.
Always good to hear from you, Sandy. God bless you. Okay, our next caller is Francisco, calling from Ontario, California. Francisco, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, hi, Steve. Thank you. It's always good to speak with you. Number one, Steve, I'm on my cell phone. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. But do speak directly into it if you can. Yes.
Okay, let me pick up a seat and see if this is better. Okay, so, Steve, my question is there scripture that supports people who claim they have gone to heaven and hell and come back to talk about it?
I don't think there is. That doesn't mean that people haven't gone to heaven and come back, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he knew a man, and most commentators believe that Paul's talking about himself, who had been caught up into the third heaven. He said he didn't know if it happened in the body or out of the body, but he had been caught up in the third heaven, and he returned. But what's interesting is he said what he heard there he was not at liberty to tell. He said he heard things that are not lawful for him to repeat. Now, it's interesting that Paul or somebody he knew could be caught up into heaven and come back and not give a report, because it wasn't proper to give a report. Apparently, it was an experience for him alone and not for him to write a book about or do radio interviews about or have a movie made about him for. This was something that was just between him and God. Likewise, we have in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, a man who went down to Hades, into the flames, and another man who was in Abraham's bosom. And the man in the flames said to Abraham, please send Lazarus back to warn my brothers of this place so they won't have to come here. And Abram said, nah, they don't need that. They have the law and the prophets. In other words, they have the scriptures. And the man in the flame said, oh, but they don't read the scriptures. They don't pay attention to the scriptures. But they'll believe if a man comes back from the dead. And Abram said, no, they won't. If they don't listen to the scriptures, they're not going to listen to a man who comes back from the dead either. In other words, and Jesus told that story, we have a case that Jesus tells about of a man in Hades wishing to warn people back in this world about it. And the answer is no, they don't need that. They have the word of God. They don't need someone coming back from the grave to tell them about it. On the other hand, we have Paul being caught up in the third heaven and coming back, but he doesn't tell anyone about that. So we don't really have a scriptural precedent for people going to hell and coming back and describing it. And we don't have a biblical precedent for anyone going to heaven and coming back and describing it. We could say, well, what about John in the book of Revelation? Well, he had visions. He didn't die and go to heaven. He didn't die and go to hell. He had visions revealing things, some of which have to do with heaven and some of which have to do with hell. But he didn't die and go there and come back. So that's not an example of this modern a popular phenomenon of people saying they died and went to heaven or hell and came back.
So in conclusion, then, we don't know if they have gone to heaven and hell and come back or if they have not. We just have to leave it at that.
Technically, I didn't say that no one has ever gone there and come back to tell. I've said, you asked me if there's any biblical basis for it. I said, no, there's no biblical precedent for that. Whether this has happened at any time since, the Bible was written, I don't know. When people tell me that their child, came back from the dead and told about heaven and things like that, I just take it with a grain of salt. I don't need what that child says. It doesn't increase my faith any. My faith is solid in God. I don't need that kind of thing. I know I want to go be with God. I don't need any descriptions of heaven to let me know that. I don't need to be warned about hell because I'm not the least bit interested in living apart from God, so I'm not going there. So, I mean, in other words, a normal Christian doesn't necessarily have anything to particularly gain or lose by the veracity of these stories. So I don't care about them. I don't say they're wrong, they're lying. I don't say they're telling the truth. I don't have any way to prove that most of the time, but they just don't matter.
I got it. Okay, Steve, I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Okay, thanks for your call. Do we have time for one more call, briefly? Marcus from San Diego, briefly. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi. Friday, or might be Friday, maybe Thursday, but somebody called in about church membership. Why do we have to sign papers and stuff? And I was the same way. I said, I've been going to this church for 10 years. Why do I need to sign a piece of paper to become a member? They asked me to become a deacon, and they said, in order for me to become a deacon, I need to sign papers. And I was putting up written and said, no, if you don't want me as a deacon, then, or something like that. I said, I don't want to be a deacon then. And then the pastor talked to me and said, well, because American laws and a lot of lawsuits, that in order for, if I had ever gone through church discipline, they can't do it. Because I could legally sue them, but if I'm a membership in papers, then I can't sue them. So they.
I think your pastor is misinformed. You could sue them in any case. Even a member who's kicked out, if he's obnoxious, can bring a lawsuit, and he might even win. Being a member or not does not have any impact, as far as I know, on whether a person can bring a lawsuit if they're brought under discipline. They can always charge for defamation of character or something like that, whether they're a member or not of the church. So I think the pastor's mistaken. The pastor believes that there should be a membership list because he likes to know who considers themselves committed. I don't believe in such things because if to become the member of one church seems to be saying I'm not a member of the other churches. And, I mean, if you say, well, listen, I'll tell you what, is it okay with you that I sign up as a member of this church? I'm also going to go to all the other churches and tell them to sign up as members there, too. Is that okay? He'll probably say, no, that's not okay. But you are a member of all the church. You're a member of the body of Christ. If you say, I'm a member of this church more than this other church, that's no different than saying, I am of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, which Paul thought was horrible. So, anyway, church membership, then, is something that's extra-biblical. The Bible certainly never mentions it, except to condemn it. The idea that you would divide and say, I belong to this church, I am of this one, I'm not of that one, is dividing the body of Christ sinfully. Now, again, if the pastor says, well, if you say, well, I'd like to join this church and all the churches because I'm part of the whole body of Christ, is that okay? Your pastor probably wouldn't know what to say, but he'd probably say no. He'd probably say no. He'd say, no, you don't understand church membership. And I would say, you're right, I don't. It's not biblical.
It's politics,
yeah.
Yeah.
Now, I had a pastor who challenged me about that once. He said, well, if you don't have a membership of the church, how can the pastor know who he can rely on in the church? I said, that's the most ridiculous question I ever heard. Every church I know of has twice as many people on their membership rolls as they even have in attendance, which means that at least 50% of the membership rolls can't be counted on. Every pastor knows who he can count on because those people come and work and dedicate themselves. You don't need their name on a list. Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa had a tremendous ministry without any membership rolls, and you don't need membership rolls. Anyway, we're out of time. I hope that helps you. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are a listener-supported ministry. Obviously, we say sometimes things are a little controversial, so some people might not want to support us. We understand that. We don't want you to. But those who do think this is a ministry worth keeping on the air may want to help us pay the radio bills. The address to write to is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can also donate from the website, which is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Just about 10 o'clock, you are tuned in to KBRite, serving God and country. Learn more about The Narrow Path on our website, kbriteradio.com, and tune in tomorrow morning at 9:30 to get your questions answered by Steve Gregg. And if you can't wait that long, also on kbriteradio.com, you can learn about the Bible Answer Show, which is today at 12, and Pastor Michael Ansel and his team of pastors would love to help you out as well. Again, everything on kbriteradio.com. Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer is next, so stay right here on KBRite for that. And I'm Rob Newton. I wanted to let you know we are saving Ugandan children's health, sight, and even their lives by getting them clean water. We are working together to get another system installed, and we're about a third of the way there. Thanks to an anonymous donor this morning who gave $200. Thank you, sir or ma'am. And also Robert from Orange gave $120. We need only $600 more to set up the water system. We're trying to get childcare this week. Can we get six of you to pray about it and to give a one-time gift of $100 before 3 o'clock? Can you do it? Pray about it. Six more people, $100. This will be for the third system. Can you do it? 800-553-2328. Again, 800-553-2328.
KBRite, bringing more life to your summer.
It's time to celebrate. In honor of moving into our new facilities on Airway Avenue in Costa Mesa, Gooing Chiropractic is offering a one-time full-body health exam for only $29.99 for all patients. Begin to identify the root of a chronic problem and tour the new facilities to learn why Dr. Mike Gooing was named one of the top 27 curative chiropractors in the U.S. That means he doesn't just crack backs. He finds solutions to ongoing issues toward effecting a cure. He uses non-traditional chiropractic methods, quantum reflex analysis, laser therapy for inflammation and joint pain, and nutrition that really works. So what have you got to lose? Give us a call at 714-556-9188, 714-556-9188, and ask about our grand opening special for only $29.99, 714-556-9188.
Cape Wright is transforming talk radio for all of Southern California. KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at KBrightRadio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled, The Lord is My Shepherd. Psalm 23, a simple psalm with only six verses, and yet its words have so much meaning and power, beginning with, The Lord is my shepherd, and ending in, Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David describes his relationship with God and the guidance that the Lord provides him. It's considered to be one of the most popular psalms in the Bible, and you may have memorized it